My subject today is sink, swim, or pray. Sink, swim, or pray. What am I talking about? Well, let me start with Psalm 69. I want you to listen to the psalmist this morning, Psalm number 69. These are the words of David, but the scholars do believe that this is a messianic prophecy song that actually speaks to what our Lord was enduring on the cross. Psalm 69, this is the entire song, just these three or four verses. Save me, O God, for the waters are coming to my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. Waters in his soul. This is emotional trauma at its maximum. These waters flooding into the soul, completely traumatizing the emotions. I sink deep in mire and there's no standing. There's no stability. Adding to the emotional trauma, there's this feeling of instability or insecurity. I come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. This is absolutely overwhelming. And the response is, I'm weary of my crying. I'm absolutely exhausted. I have cried all that I can cry. My throat is dried. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Can you imagine? Sinking in deep mire. There's no standing. There's you can't get your footing. You don't know if you're going to touch bottom or is it just going to come over you. And now it's like floods are overwhelming you and you're exhausted from crying. Have you ever had any of these experiences? A close friend of mine not so long ago, his wife had passed away. It had been some time, and I said to him, how are you doing? And I'll never forget him. This is a big, strong man. He said, I cry a lot. He said, sometimes I go to bed at night, and I'm crying, and I wake up in the morning, and I realize I fell asleep crying. And so the psalmist is identifying with those that weary from crying, their throat is dried, their eyes are failing, and they're waiting on God to do something to help them in this trial. This is an incredible thing to think of. I was thinking about the Titanic, the ship. She was billed as the unsinkable ship. 66,000 tons of mechanics and magnificence, someone has said. On April the 10th, 1912, she left Southampton for New York on her voyage. And the most luxurious vessel ever put to voyage to that point, and no one believed it could be sunk. 5 days later, like a lead balloon, she went to the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. The sad thing about it is she just didn't go by herself. She took 1,500 people with her. The collateral damage from that sinking ship was far worse than what was lost by the ship itself. 1,500 people. The bottom of the ocean floor. What happened? It hit an iceberg. And the iceberg knocked a big hole in the side of the ship and it went down. This fascinating man-made vessel that was supposed to be so secure bumped into one iceberg made by the Creator. And it went, like a lead balloon to the bottom. The unsinkable ship was not even close to being unsinkable. You know, I thought about that little suffix ship, you know, that comes at the many of our words that we use, you know, the relationships, friendships, companionships. When you think about the suffix ship that is put on so many of the words that we interact with on a very common basis, it's attached to so many important things in our life. Your friendships, they're all important. Spiritual issues, stewardship is important. Worship, fellowship, discipleship, church membership. All of these very important realities attached to the suffix ship attached to those. So it had me thinking. I wonder if any of these areas of our life are sinking in the mire. How are things going in your life in some of those most important areas of your life? Do you have relationships that are headed for disaster? Do you have friendships that have been wrecked for whatever reason or another? Have you made a mess of your stewardship? How's your worship? Is it just something that you do on Sundays, or is it a part of your life? What about your discipleship? How's that going? Are you studying God's Word, learning God's Word? So many important areas of our life. You ever stop to ask, how did my marriage get in such a deplorable mess? That's an important relationship. How did my stewardship get wrecked? You say, well, the economy, Frank. Well, you know, the thing about problems in our life, the things that are most difficult for me are those self-inflicted wounds I create. When people hurt me, or things hurt me, or the world around me hurts me, those are clean wounds. I can get over those things pretty quick. But when I inflict pain on myself by something stupid I have done, it takes me a lot longer to get healed or helped over that, because I have to try to forgive myself, and that's tough. Why are you careless with your church membership? Why is that, or how is that, that you have come to a point in your life where that is not nearly as important as it used to be? Sunday was the Lord's day. You will rejoice and be glad in it, and you had determined in your mind. That's what it's. We don't get up on Mondays and see if Ryder's going to school. I can assure you we don't ever ask that question. Every once in a while, we'll get a note from the school, school's closed tomorrow. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding. Open that place up. It's not an option. We don't consider it. We don't say, well, if don't nothing happen, good Lord willing, and the creek don't rise, we'll get in there, teacher. We'll be there. We'll be there with bells on. Why are we different about church? Why is that so optional? Why, to steal some husbands, and I love you men, I promise you, I mean that from my heart, but why do they look at their wives sometimes and say, are we going to church today? Why is that? The man, you know, get them up. Help them get up in the morning. Help mama get them ready. But I'm just saying, but as a pastor, what happens sometimes, usually when I get to talk to couples, I get to talk to them right before I marry them. And if we ever sit down and discuss personal things again, it's usually kind of way down the line when things are really difficult. And there's not a lot of talk goes on before then. But I sometimes wonder, you know, do you realize you didn't just get in this mess overnight? It was kind of a sinking ship. You know, Your relationship started sinking some time ago and you didn't notice it, whether it was with church membership or fellowship or discipleship or any of those things. So what I want to try to help you with this morning is how we can avoid sinking those important ships in our life. There's a wonderful story found in the book of Acts chapter 27, and I have alluded to this or preached from it more than once. But I want to do it a little bit different this morning as applying to those things that I've discussed with you already. I'm calling it this morning using the story where, or the narrative where Paul had just appeared before Agrippa, and he was under arrest, and he appeals to Caesar. And because he was actually a Roman citizen, he had that right, and so they took him as prisoner, put him on a ship, and he sailed toward Italy, to be in Rome to stand before Caesar. And there's this terrible shipwreck that takes place there. Five ways to sink your ship this morning as we look at this. And what I thought I would do is just kind of give you the points and look at the verses rather than just read the whole narrative. The chapter's kind of long and you're familiar with it, but let's look what happens when we sink ships. First of all, living by compulsion will sink your ship every time. What do I mean? Well, that's when we decide that we're going to kind of go with the flow or go with our feelings. We let our own intuition be our guide. That's exactly what happened in this very dramatic story told by Luke in Acts 27, verses 9 through 11. He says, "Now when much time was spent, we were sailing, when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. He said to them, 'Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be hurt and much damage, not only for the lading of and ship, but also of our lives.'" Paul is on the ship and he says, "Look, we have a bad plan. I want to get to Italy. I want to be in Rome just as bad as you guys do. I have appeal there, but this is not going. It's not going to work. We're doing this thing wrong." Well, the problem is Paul is not a nautical guy. He's not a he didn't make boats or sail ships and things like that. And so he says, "But I'm telling you, we are in danger, and it's not just the tackle and the things on board here." But our life is in danger. The most important thing that we have is in danger now, and we need a better plan. But then listen, notice the next verse says, "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." Paul's voted down. The master, that's the pilot, we would say. He's the one navigating the ship. The owner of the ship is familiar with all the intricacies of the ship. He helped, oversaw the building and the making of the ship. And the pilot says, this ship can handle this. And the owner says, "This is a well-built ship here. We'll be fine." But Paul knew the one who made the waves. He knew the master of the wind. He knew that there was no such thing as an unsinkable ship. There's no such thing as a home that can't be destroyed. There's no such thing as a marriage that cannot fail. There is no such thing as a bank account that cannot bankrupt. And so ships can be lost at sea. And so Paul says, "This is bad. But the experts say it's fine. Let's sail on." One morning I was getting dressed and I had the television on, and one of those morning shows, I can't remember, they were going to have an expert come and tell us about marriage. And I can't remember how they billed it or what book she was peddling, but she had only been divorced four times. But she was an expert on marriage. And she was going to tell us about how to keep it together, I guess just don't, this is what I did, don't do this and don't do. But so the expert says we're fine, but Paul says something is wrong here. When you lead by compulsion, and some people marry out of impulse, and they divorce out of impulse. You know, they just have an inkling that they, you know, want to get married, so they do, and they don't pray about it and things like that. And sometimes a young person will say to me, Brother Frank, will you marry us? I said, well, you know, I'm flattered, but, you know, I'm very happily married. No, I'm talking about, that was a joke, talking about officiating it. I said, well, let's talk. And so we talked. I said, why do you want to marry this guy? And, well, I love him. Why do you want to marry her? Well, I love her. I mean, they say the dumbest things. And, of course, what I want to hear is, because this is God's will for my life, you can love the wrong person. And I want to tell you something. There's something worse than not being married at all. It's being married to the wrong person. But it's out of impulse. Some buy a house or run up debt out of impulse. Some quit school out of impulse. Quit their jobs out of impulse. Take or drink, start drinking or do drugs. Impulse. I'm sure you've heard of Matthew Perry. He was one of the stars on the sitcom Friends. I didn't had any idea. I didn't know that show was that popular. I wasn't a fan of the show. I'm not for it or against it. Don't really know a whole lot about it. But 55 million people gathered together around their homes in across America to say goodbye to the last episode of Friends. 55 million. That's how influenced the cast was. And they were a very close cast from what I've read. When they realized the cultural phenomena because of the show, they, when contract times came around, they wanted raises. You can understand that. And so they all held out. They says, one didn't want to raise without the other, and they held out. $1 million an episode is what they were paid. $1 million per episode. I'm always fascinated by understanding the whole addiction thing because of, as a pastor and as a father, I want to understand it better. I didn't purchase Matthew Perry's book, but on my Kindle, I downloaded a sample that got me through the first chapter, and it was devastating to read it. He said, I was making $1 million a week. He said, but for 3 seasons, I could not even tell you anything about it. So I try to watch it, and he says, I look, so, okay, that was vodka. Okay, that was drugs. And I forget the third one, but, you know, he looked at his weight. His weight went up and down, and he says, you know, okay, when I'm heavy, I'm drinking too much. And when I'm taking cocaine, I'm staying up all night. I'm thin. And there was a third thing. He says, I can't look at it because that's how I see myself. And he had been into rehab, I think, many, 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 many times. My point is, all that started somewhere in his life. And it didn't matter how rich he got or how famous he got. It decided it was not going to let him go. And now he's dead in his 50s. I wish there was a way I could scare young people to death about drugs. They take drugs out of compulsion. You know, this, okay, I'll try it. They take that first drink, I'll try it. Nobody likes the taste of alcohol the first time you taste it. Somebody offered it to you and you took it. And see, here's the thing about it. Sometimes people can walk away from things and sometimes not, and it's a sad thing. And my point is, these experts that know everything have decided that there's nothing wrong with this journey. The second thing, I think ships can be sunk when we listen to the wrong counsel. Now, this kind of builds on top of what I just said, but notice verse 10 again. He said, "Sir, I perceive that this voyage will be hurt and much damage, not only to the lading and ship, but also to our lives." Nevertheless, they said, "We're going." Don't you wish sometimes, how many of you here think, "I wish I'd listened to my mom about so-and-so. I wish I'd listened to my dad. I would wish I'd listened to that spiritual mentor in my life that tried to tell me this and I did." And how many of us have said, "I'd love to start over knowing everything I know now." It is so dangerous to listen to the wrong counsel in your life. Who is counseling you? Where are you? You know, you are what you read, or you are who you hang out with. The beliefs that you have are formed and forged through relationships with people. Who are your relationships? Who are your counselors? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And so I see some of these young people today, and they're protesting in these colleges, and the things about they're taking place in the Middle East now, and and I think, where are you people getting your information? Ungodly counsel leads to wrong decisions. A third thing, sometimes whatever is broken in your life, sometimes it's because you were compulsive. Sometimes it was because someone counseled you in the wrong way. And then there was that time that you looked for the comfortable way. You know, notice what he says in verse 12. They decided that they would go because the haven was not commodious to winter in. This is just not comfortable. We're not going to stop and stay here. This is an uncomfortable situation, so we're going to head on. Oh, so you're not comfortable where you are now, so you're just going to chunk everything and just keep going in this direction, even though there's all sorts of warnings that could be a very bad decision if you decide to do that. That's what Paul is trying to say. Look, this place may not be commodious to winter in, but if you keep this ship going in that direction, this is going to get much, much worse. People look for a more comfortable situation. You ever heard the expression, "The grass is greener on the other side"? Well, it's the greenest over the septic tank. You know it? You want green grass? That's where it is. It's a sad situation that people, you know, he is the God of all comfort, yes. But he's not the God of all comfortable. It's not in his plan to always make Frank comfortable, even though he's always willing to be my comfort. And so, looking for a comfortable way, and you decide to get rid of this. Think about it. Sometimes, man, we're worse than the animals. Here's what animals, they drink when they want to drink. They sleep when they want to sleep. They wake up when they want to wake up. They cohabitate whenever they want to cohabitate. Reproduce. Do all the stuff they do. That's just animal living. That's the way animals live. They look for their own comforts. They go toward instinct and compulsivity. All of those things, that's how they go through life. They're animals. That's their prerogative, I suppose. But we're not animals. We're made in the likeness and the image of God, and we have a creator, and we are accountable to the God. And to live life these ways are very, very dangerous. Number four. We only have five. Hang in there with me. When people are led by consensus. In other words, when people say, well, they look and they decide that most, how many times do your children say, well, everybody else is doing it? We sink our ship by listening to the consensus. Notice what he says. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also. They must have taken a vote. So everybody's going to decide, should we stay here and winter it, find haven for the winter and then travel when it's safer? Or should we just ship ahoy, go? Well, the majority of the people said, let's go for it. And you know, the majority of the people in the world today are not going in the same direction that God's Word teaches. Notice how the Amplified Bible translates this text. And the harbor was not at all well situated and so unsuitable to winter in. The majority favored the plan of putting to sea again from there. You know, today in our world, we're always being informed by what the polls are saying. Most people want this. Most people want this. And very little consideration as to what God says about the situation. Not long ago, a young woman said to me, I was counseling with her over her situations that she had found herself in, and she says, by the way, did you hear that my sister had canceled her wedding? And I said, no, I didn't know that. She said, well, she did. She said, everybody is so mad at her. Why are they mad? Well, they'd already had those showers and teas, you know, and the things they do, and lots of money had been spent, and dresses had been made, and all this kind of stuff. But in the end, she comes to the point, she says, this is just not God's will. Everybody's been trailing me. This is the man I'm supposed to marry. And so I kind of went along with it, and I cannot go any further with this. And she said, I can't do this. This is wrong. The consensus was that he's just perfect for you. And what she found out later was that he was not at all perfect for her. And his lifestyle was something of a secret. And she went on to marry someone else, and they're happy. They're faithful members of Briarwood Presbyterian, and they both love and serve God and all this. But boy, the consensus said, that's who you should marry. I'm just saying, you live your life based on the consensus, what everybody else is telling you to do. You can sink, swim, or stop and pray and say to God, Lord, what do you think about this? You remember when Herman Parker was it Herman Parker? The dear brother that pastored at Sycamore for years. Am I calling that right, Herman Parker? He preached for us years ago, and I'll never forget Herman Parker. He was a wonderful man. I thought the world of him. And he had a great relationship with the church at Sycamore, and where he's at now in Georgia. I want to say Bremen. I'm not positive. But he said, when they called and asked him if he'd be interested in coming, and he said, oh, no, I'm happy here. Family's here and all this kind of stuff. And they kept contacting him. And he said, one day the Lord said, hey, Herman, you want to ask me about any of this? And he said, well, I guess I better. Lord, what do you want me to do? And he said, when God directed him about what to do, he said his first response was, no, Lord. He said, and the Holy Spirit pressed upon him, said, those two words are never to be put together ever. No, Lord. No, Lord. You say no to God? The consensus says this. God's word says that. You want to wreck your life, follow the consensus. Jesus said this, straight and narrow is the way that leads to life. The broad way leads to destruction, and many there go that way. Now, fifth and finally, we sink ships when we decide to make decisions based on current circumstances. Look at verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosening thence, they sailed close by Crete. Do I have the next, the NLT translation of this? But the weather changed abruptly, and a wind of typhoon strength, a northeaster they call it, caught the ship and blew it out to sea. They couldn't turn the ship into the wind, so they gave up and let it run before the gale. We sailed behind a small island named Cotta, where with great difficulty we hoisted aboard the lifeboat that was being towed behind us. Then we banded the ship with ropes to strengthen the hull. They're in the storm now. All hell's breaking loose. They've followed the consensus. They've gone by their compulses. They've looked for the most comfortable way. And they have avoided the direction of any spiritual counsel in their life. And so it's all busting loose now. Then we banded the ship with ropes and strengthened the hull. The sailors were afraid of being driven across to the sandbars of Cyprus off the African coast. So they lowered the sea anchor and were thus driven before the wind. They are in the thick of it. The next day, as gale force winds continued to batter the ship, the crew began throwing the cargo overboard. The following day, they even threw out the ship's equipment and anything else they could lay their hands on. It's pandemonium. They are panicking. They are trying to save their lives. The terrible storm raged unabated for many days, blotting out the sun and stars until at last all hope was gone. This could have been avoided. This didn't have to happen. They were drifting into this and paying no attention to the Word of God. What a terrible thing. Can I just give you some bullet points here? I know I said I was be through, but I got to show you this. How can I find out if my ship's sinking, whatever way it relates to you? Well, I want to ask yourself these questions. Are you losing control of your ship or of your life? Are things just out of control? We call it sometimes acting out of character. Verse 15, we just let her drive. The ship got caught and we couldn't, the wind was more than, we let her drive. We had no control at all over what was going on. It was just complete. The storm had just taken us in directions we thought we could never go, and we had no way to get out of the situation, and we just let her drive. A second way you'll know is when you start throwing away valuable cargo. When the things that are most important of your life, you lose sight of those things. Look at verse 18 and 19. We being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our hands the tackling of the ship. We just started getting rid of everything that you typically need when you're navigating on the sea. How many people have just thrown their lives away because they chose not to listen to godly counsel? A third way you'll know is your world will be covered with darkness. Not only did you not know, you're out of control, but you don't know what to do next. Your world's covered with darkness. Verse 20 says, there's no sun, no stars. When neither sun nor stars in many days. And that's how you navigate a ship, especially in those days. And no small tempest lay on us. We're in the dark. We're much like the psalmist said in 69. We're sinking in the mire. And the waves are overwhelming us. And we're crying all night long. And we have no strength left. And all hope is gone. We can't imagine it being any better. You feel hopeless. Notice he says, no sun, no stars in many days appear, no small tempest lay on us. All hope that we should be saved was taken then away. That's a terrible place to be in. And I hate to stop here, but I'm going to stop here. But let me just say this. Let me just tell you how the thing ends up. Because I said Acts 27 is a long chapter. The Bible said after much abstinence, Paul appeared. All this pandemonium had been going on, and Paul wasn't anywhere around. No one could lay eyesight on him. Where was he? Well, he was talking to God. He was in prayer. The Bible said an angel of the Lord came to him and stood by him and said, Paul, it's all going to be all right, but you need to go and tell them this is what you need to do. And he gives specific instructions about how they're supposed to do this if they want to be saved. And Paul, you know, you ever know those people in your life that there are I told you so kind of people? Paul was one of those. He started his little sermon by saying, you should have listened to me. And that's where Paul and Marty Few are so much alike. I told you, you should have listened to me. And then I just love this scene here. He says, be of good cheer. He's got a sandwich in his hand. They hadn't eaten for 14 days. Paul's standing there with a sandwich and said, be of good cheer. It's all going to be just fine. Nobody on this ship's going to die. And this ship's going to be completely destroyed. But if you'll do exactly what I'm going to tell you to do, he says, first thing, y'all look real hungry and your health is bad. Why don't you just sit down? Let me pray, have the blessing. I'll share my food. We'll eat. We'll be fine. And the Bible said they did. They're ready to listen now. Isn't it sad sometimes that people they have to go through so much hell before they're ever ready to listen to the man that listens to God? Paul prayed. God answered. And at the end, you know what he said? Finally, the guy that's Julius, you know, he's kind of running things. He says, all right, if you can swim, y'all swim on the shore. He got them close enough. And if you can't, grab a hold of one of these things and you grab a hold of that and we'll get you there. But in the end, the Bible said every single one of them were saved, just like God had promised. I don't care where you are in life or what kind of situation you're going through, whatever ship is in jeopardy. If you just stop, do it God's way, it can be saved. With God, nothing is impossible. Let's pray. You know, this passage has spoken to my heart many different times. Once again, there's so much to learn. But oh, if we could just somehow learn to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things we worry about will be taken care of in His time. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and your watch care over us. Remind us, Lord, that you will never cease to be our comfort. Even though it may not be comfortable. Help us to ignore the consensus and follow your teaching, your word. Teach us not to be compulsive, but to listen to the dictates of the Holy Spirit. Show us a plain path, as David said, and help us to walk in it. Not our will, Lord, but yours. Help us, Lord, in this church that Satan has assaulted and will continue to assault. Help us, Lord, to be especially careful and sensitive to your leadership. And not to wreck the membership, but to glorify the God who put us all together. In Christ's name, amen. Will you stand as we sing?